And Jeff Spiegel is there. But his voice was so melodious. I mean, it just doesn't work. But Wendell and his family have become a part of our family here at River Chase. We're delighted to have them. His wife, Miko, is not feeling well, and she's at home. And their youngest daughter, Kendall, is with her. And his older daughter, Kennedy, is with him. And so if you haven't got to meet them, make sure you do so. Get your Bibles. We're going to read a lot. We're going to start in the book of Hebrews, chapter 8. We're going to be talking about born again, and what we're going to be talking about, sort of as a sideline in this lesson, is going to be the Holy Spirit and being guided by the Holy Spirit. But there is a lot of detail with regard to the Holy Spirit, and sometimes we get lost in the things we don't know. Sometimes we get lost in the mystery, and we overlook or don't give the necessary credence we need to give to the things we know, the things we're told, the things we can understand, and the things that are simple. And so we want to do that tonight in connection with the Holy Spirit. This lesson gloves in with the one this morning on being a Christian. And this is obvious with regard to the idea of being born again. A Christian, a follower of Jesus, is an individual who's been born again. But we need to look at a little background behind that statement and what it means and what it has to say for us. So we start Hebrews chapter 8 with verse 7, which is a quotation from the book of Jeremiah chapter 31. The quotation begins in Jeremiah 31:31, which is an easy way to remember it. But we're going to be reading it not from Jeremiah, but from the book of Hebrews. And the writer of Hebrews gives this quotation from God. Keep that in mind. It's from God. "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will effect a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not like the covenant which I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, for they did not continue in my covenant, and I did not care for them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds, and I will write them on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they will be my people," following God, following Jesus. "And they shall not teach every one his fellow citizen, and every one his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord.' For all will know me, from the least to the greatest of them, for I will be merciful to their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more." I want you to notice an emphasis, verse 11. Among the other things that are characteristic of the two covenants and making a difference in them is this statement. Unlike the first covenant, they will no longer teach their fellow citizens know the Lord. Under the first covenant, you had a birth. And it was a physical birth. And when an individual was born of physical birth, when his mom and dad had a baby and that baby was born, it was automatically in the covenant. It was automatically a Jew coming from Jewish parents. And he was born, or she was born, into that covenant. On the eighth day, if it was a boy, he was circumcised as a sign of the covenant. And so it became necessary then, as that child grew, to teach him to know the Lord, because he didn't know him. And under that first covenant, he was born into it by a physical birth, and he had to be taught who the Lord was and what it meant to serve him. And God says that the next covenant, the one that we're under now, will not be like that. You will not be teaching your fellow citizen to know the Lord, because they will already know him. Because you don't come into this covenant until you know the Lord. Until you know and acknowledge and confess Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And it is based on this confession that Jesus gathers his people together. And so in this covenant, there is not a physical birth. It's a spiritual birth. It's a different kind of birth. And before we start looking at the passages that deal with birth, I want you to notice three verses that are still in the book of Hebrews that are not only found in the book of Hebrews, they are found all over the New Testament and they are found all over the Old Testament. And they say language like this. Here's how the Spirit talks to us. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 7, the writer of Hebrews will simply say, "Therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart as when they provoked me, as in the day of trial in the wilderness." When they wanted to say what the Holy Spirit said, they quoted Scripture. Because Scripture is inspired by the Holy Spirit, it is spoken by the Holy Spirit to those who wrote it down. And to listen to the Holy Spirit is to listen to Scripture. That's the simple, easy to understand, the obvious. And whatever mystery there is with regard to the work of the Holy Spirit, it never negates this. It never goes contrary to this. It never opposes this. The next one, chapter 9 and verse 8. Chapter 9 and verse 8, the writer of Hebrews has been describing the tabernacle. In particular, he's been describing the curtain that was over the most holy place. And in verse 8, he says this. The Holy Spirit is signifying by this, signifying by that curtain being over the holy place and the priest going in just once a year. The Holy Spirit is teaching us something, showing us something. The Holy Spirit is signifying this, that the way into the holy place has not yet been disclosed while the outer tabernacle is still standing. So by the descriptions of the tabernacle and what happened with regard to the tabernacle and how the worship was formed, which the Holy Spirit tells us, the Holy Spirit, by that teaching, is showing us something. That the way to God is not yet available while that tabernacle is standing. But the way to God is now available through Jesus Christ and our high priest who sits at his right hand. The passage we started reading in Hebrews chapter 8 emphatically says that this is God talking. But if you look in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 15 through 17, the Bible will say this. The Holy Spirit also testifies to us, for after saying, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws upon their heart, and on their mind, I will write them." The Holy Spirit says that. To say that Jesus says something, to say that Scripture says something, to say that the Holy Spirit says something, to say that God says something, four different ways of saying the same thing. To say that Jesus lives in me, that Christ is in me, to say that God is in me, to say that the Spirit is in me. It's three ways of saying the same thing. That's the simple thing. Not getting into some of the mysteries, some of the other things, but whatever else they might be, even beyond our ability to understand and comprehend, they don't negate this fundamental truth and this fundamental fact. So with that in mind, let's look at born again. Now let's start in John chapter 1. And I'm going to make it easy for us. We're going to start at John, and then we're just simply going to read through. You'll be happy to know that we will be at our last books by the time we get done with this slide. And there's only one more scripture to go up on this slide. The bad news is it'll take a while to go through the next slide. But there are only two slides. That's not bad news. John chapter 1, verses 12 through 13. Jesus came. He came into the world. Those that were his own because of creation did not receive him. That's talking about the general acceptance of him, the majority. But, verse 12 starts with, but as many as received him, they believed him, they trusted him, they followed him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Not a physical birth, a spiritual birth. And a birth that takes place out of the will of God. There's some confusion about this birth. One of the leaders of the Jewish nation has some confusion about it. So he comes to Jesus in order to inquire about something. We're not exactly sure, but Jesus chooses the time to say this to him. And in John chapter 3, starting with verse 3, Jesus will say this to Nicodemus. In response to Nicodemus saying to him, Lord, we know you're a teacher come from God, because nobody can do the things you're doing unless God's with him. To which Jesus says, I tell you the truth, nothing but the truth. I am telling you the absolute truth. Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he's old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? Nicodemus is thinking about physical birth. Jesus is not. Jesus answered, I'm telling you the absolute truth. Truly, truly. I say to you, truly, truly, literally is amen, amen. When it comes at the end of a statement made by another, it means let it be as it's been said. When it comes before a statement is made, it carries with it the idea of truly, truly, or it will be exactly as I'm saying. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. The two births right here. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. What is this spiritual birth? Water and spirit. Keep that in mind. Do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from and where it's going. So is everyone who's born of the Spirit. You see the results. What are the results? Fruit of the Spirit. It's talked about in the book of Galatians. It's a part of the results. We're going to look at some more. We're not going to look at the book of Galatians. But I want you to keep this in mind and go through. How do you get the fruit of the Spirit? It's not by you deciding, okay, I'm going to be more joyous. It's not by you deciding, okay, I'm going to work on this fruit of the Spirit and I'm going to obtain it. That's not how you get it. That's not how fruit grows on a tree. Fruit grows on a tree because of what's inside the tree and what's flowing inside the tree. The fruit of the Spirit doesn't come about because you decide you're going to create it in your life. It comes about as a result of being led by God's Spirit. We'll get to that in just a second. It is the result of allowing the Spirit to control your life. When we allow the Spirit of God to control our life, when we allow God to control our life, when we allow Jesus to control our life, the results will be the fruit that demonstrates we're not living like everybody else. We are living guided by God. And so Jesus says, you won't know how it got there. You won't know where it came from. But you'll see its results. And it's all a matter of being guided by God. Let me show you that. And let's take a look at it. Ephesians chapter 5. Another way of saying the same thing Jesus said in John chapter 3. And this is Paul writing in the book of Ephesians chapter 5. He's not changing it. Even though he uses different words, he's saying the same thing. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 26 and verse 27. He's talking about Jesus and the love that Jesus has for his bride, the church. And he talks about what Jesus has done. And he tells the husbands, you take the responsibility upon yourself to make your bride what she ought to be. And here he tells us what he's done for his bride. Christ also loved the church. And he gave himself up for her. So that he might sanctify her, make her holy, make her what she ought to be. Having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. Have you ever considered the analogy? There used to be a slide in the Jewel Miller film strips. And the slide was entitled God's Law of Procreation. How God forms life. And it all starts with the idea of a plant. And there's the seed. And the seed goes into the ground. And the ground produces this plant that grows. And when it's healthy and it's growing as it should, eventually it will produce fruit. But it's a plant from the time it comes out of the ground. And now it begins to grow and develop, being what God intended for it to be until it produces the fruit that God intended for it to produce. The same thing is true of humanity. There's the seed that's planted in the womb. And there is this growth period in the womb. And then there's the birth. And when the child is born, then the child begins to grow until he matures and grows into adulthood. And becomes the person. And if he's followed God, the one God would have him to be. So it is with spiritual growth. The seed is planted in the heart. And the seed is the Word of God. And when the Word of God is planted in the heart, then if you would, just to make an illustration, there is the pregnancy period. Where inside of the womb, this new life is being formed. And this new life is being formed when that seed is planted in the heart. The individual becomes convinced of its truth. The individual decides it is true, it is right, I believe it. And the individual who believes it and trusts it decides to commit himself to it. And decides that he is going to be a follower of Jesus Christ And in order to demonstrate and show the faith that he has in Christ and the belief that he has in the seed that's been planted in his heart, comes to the point where he says, I want to be baptized into Christ. And he's baptized into Christ and he is born. And he is born into this new life in Christ Jesus. And now he grows. And now he allows the Word of God and the will of God to form him and to shape him. And he begins to grow into this plant that produces fruit for God. God's law of procreation. It's the same. And he uses nature to show it to us, to demonstrate it to us. And that's what Paul is writing about here. Jesus gave himself for us. And he cleansed the church and he made it holy through the washing of water and the Word. The Word is equivalent here to the Spirit because it's the Spirit's Word. And we need to be done with all this stuff about, you mean when I know a verse of Scripture, I've got that much Holy Spirit inside of me? Where we diminish the Word of God and what it is? Because the Word of God is living and active. And it does exactly what God designed it to do. And it is given to us by God's Spirit. And this is what he has produced. To create in us faith and trust and hope and belief and the life that produces fruit. Last slide. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter will write this. First Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, and he says, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again, not a physical birth, a spiritual one, to a living hope. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And so our baptism into Christ depicts not only our birth into a new life, but our resurrection from a dead life separated from God into a new life that has been resurrected to belong to God. So we've been born again into this new living hope. Brought about by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Still in chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. It'll never go away. That is, through the living and enduring Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which was preached to you. No mystery. The words of the Holy Spirit, the words of God, the words of Jesus, Scripture. Seed is planted in our heart. The seed that is imperishable, that will never go away. It will be exactly as God said when Jesus comes again. It will be exactly as God has said. And so we put that seed in our heart and we are born again. So John writes, here's what it's like to be born again. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 29, John will say this. If you know that he is righteous, Jesus, do you know Jesus is righteous? Not one time did he ever do anything wrong. And everything that he says is right. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone also who practices righteousness, who does what God says, who does what Jesus says, is born of him. Who's born of him? The ones who do what he says. The ones who strive to live like he lived. That's what it means to be born again. Chapter 3, verse 9. Again, John writes, "No one who is born of God practices sin." Continues, keeps on. "Because his seed abides in him, and he cannot sin because he's born of God." The one who's born of God engages in a struggle to put off sin, to put to death the old man, the old person. And he's engaged in this battle, in this conflict, in order to put away the things that are different from what God wants and follow God's will. I told my class Wednesday night, one of the surest things you can do is to have an evidence that you are being guided by the Spirit and walking by the Spirit is you're engaged in this struggle. You're engaged in this struggle with every area of your life to bring it to be what God wants it to be. Chapter 4, verse 7. "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God." Do you get the picture? Being born of God, being born of the Spirit, being born of Jesus means I strive to be like them. Because I am guided by them. I'm guided by their mind and their heart. And it's inside of me. It's become my conscience. It's become what I strive to live by. Chapter 5, verse 1. This is the last chapter in 1 John. We have three verses from here. And then we only have one other scripture. Chapter 5, verse 1. "Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the King. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And whoever loves the Father loves the child born of him." Chapter 5, verse 4. "For whatever is born of God overcomes," conquers it, "is not conquered by it. For whoever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith." No, I don't believe what you say. I believe Jesus. No, I will not be persuaded by what you say. I will be persuaded by Jesus. This is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith in him. And then the one that's difficult. But is it really? Again, one of those verses that's a challenge. One of those verses that we have to think about and we have to wrestle with in light of everything else that's said in Scripture. And wrestling with it and struggling with it, we grow. We grow in our understanding of it. We grow in our understanding of Scripture. And it's verse 18. "We know that no one who is born of God sins. But he who was born of God keeps him. And the evil one does not touch him." Now, immediately where that becomes somewhat of a challenge for us is because John starts this letter by saying, if we say that we have no sin, we are a liar and the truth is not in us. But everyone who acknowledges his sin is forgiven of his sins. So what is he saying when he says, "We know that no one who is born of God sins." Okay, in what sense? Is he saying the same thing here that he said earlier? You don't practice it. You don't continue in it. You're not overcome by it. Is he saying the same thing here that he said earlier? Or is he talking about something that we have in Christ Jesus? And that's where you struggle. And you struggle with what is meant here by this. I think he means the very same thing Paul meant in Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. Now go back. This will be our last scripture, and I want you to look with me at Romans chapter 8, starting with verse 1. And I want us to look at what the Apostle Paul writes about our new birth, our new life, and being guided by the Spirit, and what it means. As he talks about it in Romans 8, he'll say the same thing again in Galatians chapter 5 and 6. But he does it on a more abbreviated way in Galatians. He does it a little more deliberately and a little more at length. And this is such a strong passage of Scripture. I know it's hard when somebody's reading to you, but if you've got your Bible, follow along with us and let's look at this and let these words sink in. What did John mean when he says, "You're born of God, you don't sin"? Does he mean that because of what we have in Christ and who we are, that there's no condemnation? That because we are in Christ, as soon as we do something contrary to his will, we're aware of it, we're ashamed of it, we ask God to forgive us. And in Christ Jesus, there is no condemnation. For the person who's in Christ, there's no condemnation. He doesn't say there is perfection. There's no condemnation. The blood of God, the blood of Christ, constantly and continually cleanses us from all sin. I go back to an old illustration that was given to me when I was in college. And I love it, and I think it fits here in 1 John all the way through. Remember it Tuesday. Man, I hope you're safe from the storm that's coming, but I hope you're out in the rain. And remember it Tuesday and think about it. The windshield, when the rain hits, it's covered with raindrops. You can't see. And you turn on the windshield wiper. And it wipes all every single one of those raindrops away. Now you can see. This is assuming you have clean windshield wipers and that they are working. Jesus works. Maybe unlike your windshield wipers. So follow with me on this, okay? Give me a break. So you turn on the windshield wiper and all the raindrops are wiped away. And as long as you leave the windshield wipers on, it doesn't matter how many raindrops fall. They're wiped away. You turn off the windshield wipers and you won't see anymore. And the raindrops will cover it. But when you are in Christ, the blood of Christ continually washes. Maybe that's what John had in mind. Those that are in Christ, it's as if they never sin. Because the blood of Christ continually cleanses them. So Paul will say, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. What does it mean to be in Christ Jesus? Does it mean they've been baptized into Christ? What do you mean by that? Will the people in Christ, will they have been baptized into Christ? Yes. But is that what they look toward for declaring that they are in Christ, the date when they were baptized? They miss the whole point if that's the case, because Paul now defines it for us. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free from the law of sin and death. The first covenant was you sin, you die. This covenant, we are set free from sin. We are set free from sin because he condemned and destroyed sin in the flesh, in his own body. Paul will say that. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did. Sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and as an offering for sin, he condemned, he destroyed sin in the flesh. So that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So here is the one in Christ. Here is the one whose sins are constantly and continually washed away. The one who is making God's will the governor of his life. Who is not allowing his own desires to be the governor of his life. Do you see that in Genesis when Adam and Eve sinned? Adam and Eve were governed by what God said about the tree in the middle of the garden until the devil said, nah, God's not right. All you got to do is think about it for yourself. And all you got to do, Eve, is just look at it. What do you see wrong with it? Just look at it and do what you think you ought to do. And so the word of God was set aside, no longer guided by the Spirit, no longer guided by God's heart, no longer guided by God's will. She now made a decision based on her will. She made a decision based on flesh. She made no decision based on Spirit. It's that simple. So here we go. These don't walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. Set their minds on the things they want to do. Their desires. But those who, according to the Spirit, they set their mind on the things of the Spirit. God's will. For the mind set on the flesh is death. You act as if there is no God. You act as if God has not spoken. To answer Charlie's question that was in class last Sunday morning, you live as a practical atheist. You live as if there is no God. When we set our mind on the flesh. But the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace and joy and all of those spiritual gifts, those fruits of the Spirit, they come as a natural result of living by God's will. Because the mindset on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it's not even able to do so, thinking the way it thinks. There's got to be a change of mind and a change of heart. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. How do I know that? If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Do you know what he says? Do you know what he wants? Is it in your heart? Is it in your mind? Is that what's governing and guiding your life? What God wants? But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he's not striving to be like Christ. He hasn't come to know Christ. He hasn't come to understand the mind of Christ. Not perfectly and entirely, but he knows what God wants. He knows what Jesus wants. If he doesn't have the Spirit of Christ, he doesn't belong to him. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised up Christ from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit that dwells in you. He'll bring you back to life. So then, brethren, we are under obligation. We have something we must do. We are under obligation. not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh, not to do what we want to do. Because if you're living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. You are in the struggle. You are engaged in the struggle. Paul said every day he got up was another day to bring himself under control. Under the control of God and under the control of Jesus. He was in the struggle. And he was every day of his life. So will you and I be. Every day of our life. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry, Father, Father. He's our God and he loves us. And he gave Jesus for us. And we're striving to be what he wants us to be. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are the children of God. We know when we're doing what God would have us to do and when we're not. Unless there's a part of God's word we don't know that we need to learn. And our spirit tells us, you did what God wanted today. Or our spirit tells us, this isn't right and you know it. This isn't what you ought to be doing and you know it. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him so that we may be glorified with him. What does Jesus promise? We will see him as he is because we will be like him. We will be in heaven, not as angels, but as the sons and daughters of God. Fellow inheritors with Jesus himself. And that's who we will be if we walk by the Spirit and not by our own desires. Born again, follower of Christ, living for him. Have you been baptized into Christ? Do you need to come home to Christ? Again, we offer his invitation. We invite you to come as together we stand and sing.
I am mine no more.